That is, he's not gonna make quick, hasty judgments that are based upon prejudices, that are based upon the things that might tend to lead him into a false assumption. But all of his judgments are going to be based upon strictly upon righteousness. So it's going to be righteousness that he'll judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. So he's not a partial God. He's not an unjust God. He's not one that can be swayed by the outward appearance of things. He knows what it's going to take to be righteous and to be equal. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now this word rod here is also translated as blast. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. This has to be his words, his teaching, his doctrine, his principles. These are the things that he fought with. These are the weapons of his warfare. And how appropriate that seems as we study also and say and learn about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's the weapon that we are to use in things pertaining to the Spirit. Now, of course, we're living a spiritual life. And so the spiritual part of us directs our every action. And so let's learn to use, to utilize, to be very familiar with this weapon of all weapons for us, the Word of the Lord. For it's with the rod of his mouth that he shall smite the earth, and with the breath of his lips that he shall slay the wicked. This is a lesson that the bulk of the so-called Christian world has not learned even today. That it's the word of the Lord that's going to take care of the wickedness. This is the thing that's going to smite the earth. This is the thing by which we're all going to be judged. And so this is the thing that we need to be living in perfect accord with. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Well, the loins are the area down around the hips, and the reins are this area around the waist. And as we've studied before, the garments of that day were of such a nature that in order to work or fight or do anything hastily, you had to put a girdle on to gird up the loose flowing garments. You know, those people today who want us to get back to dressing like they did in Old Testament days, I'm sure they are not aware of how they really did dress, because I don't see anybody really dressing that way now. But he had two girdles. One went around his loins, one went around his waist, so that he could move about and be active. But these are figurative things, because he says it's righteousness is the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness is the girdle of his reins or his waist. That was about the kidneys. So righteousness and faithfulness, these are two parts of his armamentarium too then. Now beginning in the sixth verse, we have a very beautiful picture painted showing how peaceful the kingdom will be when he finally does establish it. Now this never happened during the days of the Israelites. And the bulk of the so-called Christian world today, 99.99% of all people who claim to be Christians today do not believe that it's happening now. And they look for yet some future time when this is going to happen. But as we understand and as we apply this, we'll see that this is happening right now. Notice the imagery. This is some of the most beautiful imagery in the Bible to get a point across. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now here are natural enemies. The very idea of a wolf laying down with a lamb. Well, we have the picture given every place where that a wolf is a natural enemy to sheep. Jesus speaks of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, why, some of your own selves shall arise, speaking perverse things. And they're like wolves that are drawing away the sheep, or hindering the flock. But here, at this time, he says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Now, I'm sure that a leopard would just love to have the opportunity to attack a little young goat and eat it. But in this case, he's going to lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, they'll all be living together. And a little child shall lead them. Now, can you imagine that? A little child going out and leading a leopard, or leading a lion, or leading a wolf, and these other animals all involved too? What's he trying to say? What kind of an image is portrayed here? Now, you know, there are some that are looking for Christ to come back again and to cause this thing to actually happen among the wild animals of the earth. They think until that comes that Jesus hasn't really fulfilled this prophecy. Let's look further. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Can you imagine a cow and a bear out there eating together? Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Well, the lion is going to become so docile that he quits eating meat altogether. He's going to become a vegetarian so he doesn't hurt any of the other animals. He's going to eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, or on the adder's den. That is, these poisonous snakes or poisonous vipers. A little suckling child, a child that hadn't even been weaned off of milk yet, will be out there playing on their den, putting their hand down on them, and won't be hurt any. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now this looks like a very perplexing passage here. But I want us to notice some things. Let's read one more verse. And in that day, that'll be the day in which this rod comes forth out of the stem of Jesse. That'll be the day in which a branch shall grow out of his roots, and he'll be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, what he's saying is that in that day, whenever this root comes up out of Jesse, there's going to be the ensign, or this signal, this flag, this insignia that's going to stand for the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek. It'll be such a government, such a nation, that the Gentiles are going to flow to it. And his rest shall be glorious. Now, we read about this rest, you know, over in Hebrews, that there's a rest that the Lord's preparing for his people. Well, this has to be the church. The church is what he's talking about here. The kingdom of heaven is what he's speaking of. Now, how can we prove this? Well, in Romans 15, verse 12, we have the Apostle Paul quoting from this 10th verse. Now, if we can see what he says about this 10th verse in Romans 15:12, then it's going to give us a great insight as to when this is to take place. Is it now? Was it before Christ? Is it after he comes again? Is it after the judgment? Is it after the resurrection? When? When? Well, let's turn here to Romans 15, verse 12. And see what the Apostle Paul is saying. In this 15th chapter of Romans, let's look at what this context says first, before we get down to the real heart of the matter. In the 15th chapter of Romans, he's speaking about the Jew and the Gentile becoming one. Going back here to verse 5, Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. All members of the church, whether they be in Rome or whether they be in Jerusalem or somewhere in between or somewhere scattered about elsewhere, are to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He's telling these people to receive one another. Now, Jews and Gentiles were natural enemies, just as the wolf and the lamb, just as the leopard and the kid, or the lion and the cow. They were natural enemies. But he said, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So he says he was a minister to both the circumcision, which is the Jew, and to the Gentiles. As it is written, now he begins to quote from the Old Testament, showing how that this was God's purpose all along. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, this is our passage tonight, Isaiah 11, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So you see what Jesus, what Paul is saying here in Romans 15? He's saying that God has intended all along that there come a time when Jews and Gentiles be one in the church, in Jesus Christ, that you be like-minded, that you receive one another, that you use one mind and one mouth to glorify the Lord. And then he quotes from these prophecies to show that this is the time that the Lord intends for it to happen. And one of the prophecies that he quotes from is our Isaiah 11, verse 10. So if Paul says that Isaiah 11 applied at the time he was writing to these Romans in the first century, then we know when it came into effect. There can be no question as to when it came into effect, because Paul said it did at that time. Let's go back and look at it again now. As we think of these two natural enemies, and if you don't think they're natural enemies, just get outside the church and see. Think about the vast destructions that the Jewish people have had. Not only up to the time of Christ. Here Assyria had just been wiped out. Israel had just been wiped out by Assyria and carried away into captivity. Judah was not going to be far behind. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the Jews. On and on and on until even World War II, when they were put into concentration camps and slaughtered by the millions. Wild animals don't treat each other that way. But he's saying in the church, receive ye one another. Be like-minded. Praise him with one mouth and one mind. And so he says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the ox shall eat straw like the lion shall eat ox like the straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now the holy mountain here is the church. You know, in the Old Testament, it was looked upon as Mount Zion. That was the holy mountain. But now today we have a figurative or spiritual Mount Zion known as his holy mountain, which is the church. That's the Jerusalem which is above. And so he says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's the place where this is going to occur, in all my holy mountain, which happens to be the kingdom of heaven, which is where we are now. So just as he said in an earlier prophecy that, well, it wasn't an earlier prophecy, but it was another prophecy. We had it in Daniel and in Jeremiah, that then they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. You'll not have to say a man to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they all know me. They'll have my laws written on their hearts and in their minds. That only happens in the kingdom. Even so, this situation of the lion and the bear and the cow and so on, that only happens in the kingdom. In all my holy mountain, he says, they shall not hurt nor destroy. That's where this is going to occur. And certainly in the church, there is not this natural enmity between the Jew and the Gentile that he speaks of in Romans 15. Now, if Romans 15 says that that's the time that this was to be fulfilled, we have not one shred of evidence that it was to be fulfilled at any later time than that. This dispensation is the time for this to happen. So we're not sitting back with our arms folding and waiting for the time in which these natural brute beasts decide that they're going to be docile with each other. Because that's not what the teaching is here. The teaching is that in all my holy mountain they'll not hurt nor destroy. For the earth, and the word earth is also translated by the new translation as the land. For the land shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now there are a lot of people who go off on a tangent on that. And they say, now that verse right there proves that in order for this thing to come to pass, all of the world is going to have to receive the gospel. We're going to all have to be come together in one united giant world body. And then, that's the time when the earth should be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But we read in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, where the same Paul made this statement. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In this passage, Paul makes a statement then that this mystery that was kept secret since the world began is now made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He said that in the first century, that it was already made known to all nations for obedience to the faith. Now, however you want to interpret this verse in Romans 16 and 26, if you want to say it's a figurative statement, if you want to say, well, part of the nations, I mean all nations, however you want to interpret that, you can put the same interpretation back here in Isaiah 11, verse 9, and say then that for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord is figurative, that is part of the earth or whatever. Because Paul said it was made available to all nations in the first century, and it then would correspond to whatever requirement this verse 9 has for the earth, land to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Now, another way that I look at this is that the land shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean all the world, but it means all of His holy mountain. That's where they're going to have the lion and the cow laying down in peace. That's where they're going to have the child playing on the cockatrice's den and not being in any danger. That's where the little child shall lead them in all my holy mountain. That's where they'll not hurt each other. And there's a colon after that. He says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it's quite possible that this is referring to all my holy mountain is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And true, we know that everyone in that kingdom must know Him. They'll all know me, he says, from the least to the greatest. And you'll not turn every man to his neighbor and say, know the Lord, for they'll all know me. My law is going to be written in their minds and their hearts. And so as we begin to shed a little light on this prophecy, then it becomes most apparent to this is the time when the rod has come forth from the stem of Jesse. This is the time whenever the branch has grown out of his roots. This is the time that there should be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. But not only are the Gentiles going to go, but the Jews are going to be there also if they're going to be God's people. So this truly is a prophecy then about the church age, the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven. But you know, I'll venture to say that nearly every denomination today that teaches this passage will tell you that it hasn't come to pass yet. that we're still looking for a time for it to come. And I don't know how to explain Romans 15. I don't know how to explain the fact that Paul quotes from that passage to verify his teaching on that occasion. But they say, well, this just hadn't come to pass yet. We're waiting for the Lord to come again and set up his kingdom when everything's going to be peace. And the Lord says nothing about coming back and everything being peace. That's another misconception of that thousand-year reign that we read of in Revelation. It's not a time of peace. That's a misconception. Well, I'd like to look, before we go further, at some more prophecies along this same line. In Isaiah 65... beginning with verse 17 through 25, he's talking about this same type of thing. He's talking about the time whenever he's going to reestablish Jerusalem. That's the lesser prophecy. But the greater prophecy is when he's going to establish the church or the kingdom. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, Isaiah 65, 17. And the former things, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy with my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. That is, there's not going to be any infant that dies there. The child... The youngest person there can be 100 years old and still have as much time as anybody else. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So these two prophecies have to tie in because he uses some of the identical imagery here. And here again, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, I mainly went to Isaiah 65, and we could take more time in explaining this, but since we're going to cover Isaiah 65 eventually in our study, Lord willing, we won't spend more time on this passage, but I take that primarily to lead us to another passage yet, which is tied in with it, which is going to get us back to the New Testament, and again verify that this is New Testament times he's speaking of. In Amos, the 9th chapter, Amos 9, again, he's talking about the return of the people to Jerusalem, the setting up of the tabernacle of David, which is the lesser fulfillment, but the greater fulfillment is going to be the establishment of the church, which happened in Acts, the 2nd chapter. Amos 9, beginning with verse 11. And in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will build up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall make also gardens and eat the fruit thereof. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. As you see, some of the very same language in this prophecy is used in Isaiah 65, the one we just read. I'm going to give them gardens, and they're going to be able to eat of the fruit of it. They're going to build a house, and they're going to live in that house. And I'm not going to move them out of their land anymore. Well, in Acts 15, we have this prophecy quoted in the New Testament. The this is the time in which Paul went down to Jerusalem to find out a question about circumcision. And the elders of the church came together, the apostles came together, and they just had a general hashing of the problem. And so one named James rises up, beginning in verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written." Now, James is quoting from the words of the prophets. And the only prophet that made this statement was Amos. And he quotes, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom thy name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Now I just quote that passage to show that James is saying that that prophecy of Amos is being fulfilled at that day. The prophecy is saying that the Gentiles are going to return to the Lord. And so if James says that Amos 9 is fulfilled at that time, which is a quotation from also Isaiah 65, which is a quotation also from Isaiah 11, which we're studying tonight, if he says it was fulfilled at that time, and then Paul, another writer entirely, also says that Isaiah 11 is being fulfilled at that time, then we know this is New Testament times. New Testament age, the church age, the kingdom age, if you please. That's the time of this prophecy that we're speaking of in Isaiah 11. So as we take a look into the kingdom today, we see that truly it is the place where these natural enemies, this Jew and the Gentile, the black, the white, the red, it matters not. All persons now can assemble under this great ensign of that branch of Jesse, the Savior. They can come together unto him. They can seek refuge there. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That's the intent of this prophecy. And so, there is peace. They're not going to hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For that land is full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. No way you can be in the church without knowing about the Lord. The church is the territory for the knowledge of the Lord. You must have his knowledge to be in the church. So let us not look at this prophecy with such a mysterious air to say, "I wonder how this is going to ever come to pass." It's happening now. It's being fulfilled right now in the kingdom age. And it gives us greater insight as to what kind of people we are, what kind of a kingdom this is, as to the nature of it. So we're going to close at that verse then, and next time we'll begin with verse 11, Lord willing. Anybody have any questions or any comments about the passages that we discussed tonight?
Chapter 11, the first, there it gives reference to Revelation 5 and 5, and then over here, again, it gives another one. We just go over to 5 and 5 when you're trying to read it. It's referring to exactly, it's grounded in this prophecy and all
Oh, well, no, Revelation 5 and 5 is just simply a description of Christ. He says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals." So, Revelation 5 5 just calls him the Root of David, and that's what the prophecy calls him here. The prophecy says that a branch shall grow forth out of his root, a stem, a rod out of the stem of Jesse. So that in verse 10, "And there shall be a root of Jesse." It's just verifying that the Old Testament said he was going to be a root of David, and the New Testament also calls him a root of David. I don't think that necessarily could be tied in with the seals, although whenever you get the root of David here, eventually you're getting close to the time of the opening of the seven seals. But that's just a reference that says Revelation also gave him this title, just like Isaiah did. He's called that another time in Revelation. The last chapter is called the Root of David. he called a root and a star in that one verse in the last chapter of Revelation. Well, if there's nothing more, well, we'll conclude at that point then.